Well, happy summer. So far, so good. It's summertime, which for me means that I either perform or attend a lot of weddings, which is okay. I like weddings. They're great family celebrations, and it's an honor to either be part of them or to attend my friends' weddings and watch them or their kids get married. But it also means that I attend a lot more wedding receptions, which means that I dance more in the summer than I do for the rest of the year combined, which is also okay because I actually like to dance. I have just one problem. Yeah, I can't dance. Someone said it over here, and I hope that you hadn't seen me at a wedding. And I know that probably shocks you. You're thinking, no, Mark, not you. I mean, really, a tall, uncoordinated, middle-aged guy of German descent? We thought you would have beat, right? But I can't. And here's the unique thing. It's often guys like me who say things like, I can't dance, I can't find the beat, I just don't have rhythm. Do you know that's actually an extremely rare medical condition? It was the University of Montreal that recently diagnosed the very first person who biologically cannot find a rhythm outside of themselves. The term is actually called medically beat deaf. And it's only been diagnosed by one person. No, I am not him, okay? Because the reality is, all of us have a rhythm. We have biological rhythms in our heartbeat, in our sleep cycle. We even have rhythms in the way we talk and the lilt of our voice. All of that communicates the fact that there is a natural rhythm happening inside of one of us. The problem is, it's hard to adjust our rhythm to an outside rhythm because it takes a migration pattern that you have to begin to internalize. And we start to feel like the white missionary who finds themselves in an African celebration. They can see the rhythm happening. They can hear it and feel it. They can see that it's clearly more joyous and bigger. They even might want to join in, but they find it hard to join in because it just feels new. It feels awkward. Well, we are kicking off a little summer series that we're going to call Rhythms. Rhythms is simply a short way of saying how we join God by adjusting our lives to the larger, more joyous rhythm that He is playing around us. And make no mistake, He is playing. And He's inviting us to join Him in the dance. And I guess I would say it this way. Spiritually speaking, this summer, we're going to learn how to dance. And I hope it's sweet and joy-filled. Make no mistake about it. God is playing a joyous rhythm that He has an agenda for, and He's kind of beckoning us to come out and join Him. In fact, you can see it in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, where He very clearly tells us what He's up to. He says, "Dear friends, now," so this very day, "we are children of God." Okay? That's true for us right now. There's an internal rhythm happening in us. We are children of God. "And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Jesus appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." That means if you know Jesus as the Savior, as the leader of your lives, God will change your natural rhythm into the rhythm that is supernatural like Him. He's going to take His agenda, which is His agenda for every single one of us, and to make us more like Himself. He says we shall not just look like Him. No, that's not what the verb says. We shall be like Him. So our ingrained rhythms that might be built towards selfishness or sin or self-gratification, He is going to change those and retune our hearts into the rhythm that's like His, which is filled with love and holiness and righteousness and joy. And that's His clear, spelled out vision. And the text tells us He is going to finish the job at His second coming. But just like God, if that's not good enough news for you tonight, it gets better. Because he starts the work right now. When you look at the Apostle Paul's theology of spiritual development, maybe that's a fancy way of saying how we grow as Christians, you see the fingerprints of a very consistent theme in all of his letters to local churches. So for example, to the church that was in Corinth, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, "And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." He tells the church that was in Rome, in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined." So why did God stamp this security on your life? Because he's up to something. What's he up to? "To be conformed to the likeness of his Son." To the church that was in Colossae, he says in Colossians chapter 1, 28 and 29, this has been my personal mission statement for the last 30, 31 years. And should God give me that many more years on the planet, I hope I stay true to it as well. It's so compelling what God is up to and how we can join him. He says, "We proclaim Jesus, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom." Why do we do it? "So that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose, I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." It is really clear, and you cannot read the New Testament without buying into the real clear vision that God is giving us as his goal. And that is that the Christian life for every believer is about becoming more like Jesus. In other words, God wasn't just interested in saving us from sin and death. No, that was too low a bar for him to aim at. He was interested in saving us to the life of his Son Jesus, because he loves us that much. And he wants us to set our sights on that kind of goodness as well. So the Christian life is never about getting saved and settling in and waiting until we go to heaven. No, the Christian life is about coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus and then joining him on a journey where actually we become more like Jesus. That's the goal. That's the vision. Simply put, the goal is the Spirit of God is transforming us into the likeness of the Son of God. The Spirit's at work, making sure we start to look and act and feel like Jesus the Son. Sometimes you hear a phrase like that being summed up with two words. It's called spiritual formation. That's a good term for it, because the Spirit is doing the forming, and he's forming us into the image of Jesus. Sometimes you'll hear that called another word, discipleship. Sometimes you'll hear it called another word, sanctification. I wondered what the Apostle Paul would have called it. I think he would have called it the normal Christian life. He said this about the Christian life in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So Paul says, for me, the normal Christian life is becoming more of Jesus and pursuing him. And then the end of life, death, it's just a trade-up where we become exactly like him. And so he says, this is the vision of my life as I get out of bed every morning. But here's what I find. The world that I live in, even the Christian subculture that I often live in, it doesn't dance to that rhythm. I think much of the Christian subculture we live in takes Philippians 1:21 and flips it in reverse. And most of the times, in the music that you hear and the way that we talk and the way we think that life is supposed to work, we begin to try to say it this way: to live is gain, and to die is Christ. We flip it exactly backwards. To live is about getting whatever you define as the good life, and maybe for you it's family, or relationships, or material comfort, or leisure, or perfect health. But to live is those things. And then to die, well, then after death, we get to go to be with Jesus when we die. And that's the rhythm that has been flipped. And Paul says when that flips, you miss out on the abundant life that Jesus is trying to work into you. And that's not gain. Yeah. If that's the normal Christian life, then I have to ask somebody like myself, why does joining God on that kind of agenda feel so abnormal? Why do I feel like the guy who can't dance very well? C.S. Lewis pondered that in his book, Mere Christianity. He talked about that at salvation, something is beginning to happen inside of us. He says this: you see what is happening. The Christ himself, the Son of God who is man, just like you, and God, just like the Father, is actually at your side and is already at that moment beginning to turn your pretense, meaning your old life, into a new reality. The real Son of God is at your side. He is beginning to turn you into the same kind of thing as himself. He is beginning, so to speak, to inject his kind of life and thought, his zoe. Zoe is a word that means abundant life. His abundant life into you, beginning to turn the tin soldier into a live man. The part of you that does not like it is the part that's still 10. What does that mean? That means we're all in need of spiritual formation. And we're in a good place. Because I believe churches are actually formed so that people can be formed. I need to be formed by the Spirit of God into the likeness of the Son of God. And I got a hunch I'm not alone on that journey, am I? No, we need that. And when that actually happens in our life, when a little bit of change begins to happen day by day, week by week, year by year, we start experiencing that zoe, or that abundant life that Lewis talked about. Actually, Jesus talked about it first in John chapter 10. And he said, that's what I came to give you. So this summer, I tell you all we want to do. We want to whet your appetite, to stir your passions for this kind of growth. And we want to see you take some steps, however large those are, depending on your level of maturity in the faith or where you are, even your temperament style. Whatever growth begins to look like for you, to see you take some practical steps towards that kind of growth. How would that happen? How does spiritual growth actually happen in our life? Well, the text we looked at that the Apostle Paul gave us some clues to that. Romans 8 in there in the middle gives us the bullseye, the goal. God is up to something in your life. He wants you to look like his son Jesus, because Jesus is that good and that beautiful. And the verses around that begin to give us some clues that, about the path, the process that God uses to make sure that that starts to happen. So in 2 Corinthians 3, he says, we'll be transformed into his likeness. In Colossians 1, he says, it's by his power, which mightily works where? Within me. So that tells me something. That tells me that spiritual formation is a work of the heart, that it's actually going to happen from the inside out. I know some of us are going, well, that's obvious. I don't think it's that obvious. The rhythm of the culture I live in tells me that change happens from the outside in. It's called religion. And we start to believe that if I do something different, I will automatically be something different. No, no, no. God is telling us here that the change starts deep on the inside We become something different on the inside, and then we begin to live that out. And it changes the way we think, feel, and do life. The second thing I start to see in that text here, it tells us in 2 Corinthians 3, part of the process, that growth comes, he says, from the Lord who is the Spirit. And Colossians 1 tells us that it happens according to his power, which mightily works within us. So what's that tell us? Well, that tells us that when we talk about discipleship, when we talk about sanctification, when we talk about spiritual formation, we are talking about a work of the Holy Spirit that happens in our lives. This is not a work that we are doing by our own energy and our own power. In other words, this is a work of grace. Grace is God's activity, God's working power. And this is a work of grace upon our lives. So we are not talking about turning over a new leaf this summer. All that will do is leave you frustrated at best and exhausted at worst. No, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to actually grow new leaves in us, because that's what he does so well. Grace is the active work of God in our lives, and spiritual formation then is the Holy Spirit actively working to grow us into the likeness of Jesus. Third thing I see in just these little verses that pack so much weight on how we change and grow. 2 Corinthians 3 says we're being transformed with an ever-increasing glory. Colossians 1 presents every verb in there as a present tense verb. That tells us that the growth is going to happen over time, isn't it? This is not automatic. This is a process that will happen. So the question is not, am I a mature Christian? That's not even a good valid question. The valid question is this: am I a maturing Christian? Do I look a little bit different this summer than I did last summer? And next year, may I celebrate growth even from where I am now? Growth happens over time. And I start to see a fourth glimmer of the process in this passage. I begin to see that Colossians 1 says, for this purpose I labor, striving according to his power. So that tells me that the growth that happens inside of us may be a work of God's grace, but folks, we are not passive. We are actively involved, active participants in the process. In fact, Paul likes to say it's so active, it's going to look sometimes like labor and striving. You know, I don't care how good of a dancer you are, all dancing takes energy, doesn't it? And when you're new at it, it takes extra energy and extra focus, and it feels awkward and laborious, and you begin to wonder, when is this going to get fun and easy? It does become more natural, but I don't care how long you've been dancing in the Christian life, it is always an active process of participation to join God in what he's doing. So you see real clearly there the clear goal that God is doing in all of our lives. So if you know Jesus, now again, if you're here and you're still putting your faith together and you're wondering who Jesus is and how he fits in your life, you are kind of in this place where you're going, I don't know if I understand that. But if you have trusted Jesus Christ for salvation and by faith, believe that his death and resurrection is the forgiveness of your sin and your hope for eternal life. He has said, my goal for you is to make you more like Jesus. It's not just to get you home to heaven. That's too not God-sized enough of a goal. So I want to change you, and I'm going to conform you to the image of Jesus, and that stays in the middle of the bullseye. Wrapped around that, he tells us that the path is going to start in the heart. It's going to be a work of grace. It's going to be done over time. And we must actively participate. Any HGTV lovers in the room? Come on, more of you can raise your hands. And I didn't ask you if you watched The Bachelorette, okay? It's HGTV. It's clean. It's good, okay? No shame there. I put it this way. Because at least for our HGTV lovers in here, we might have a shot of remembering this. HGTP. I know it's corny. If you remember it, I don't care if it's corny. I just want it to be remembered. Heart, grace, time, participation. My mother-in-law, who is a great woman, watches HGTV every night. When you call her and you ask her what she's doing, she says, "Oh, I'm just sitting here building houses." One day I'm going to have to break her the bad news. She's not building anything. She's dozing off while Chip and Joanna Gaines do all the work, right? That's the reality check. But can I give us all a reality check? Chip and Joanna Gaines don't actually build houses like that either. The only similarity to their show and our Christian lives is that the name is similar. They call themselves fixer-uppers. Well, guess what? You're a real fixer-upper too, okay? That's where the similarities stop, though. Beyond that, Chip and Joanna Gaines, their fixer-upper is done in 1 hour. Their fixer-uppers always look easy. They always smile and say cute, witty things to each other. They actually act like household projects build their marriage. Your fixer-upper will not look like that. If you take the journey of a renovation of the heart, it will be messy. It will not be quick. You will not want to hire a camera crew to follow you around and document all of it, okay? It will be the real life stuff of seeing old rhythms and patterns of relationship and attitudes and bitterness and maybe unforgiveness or selfishness or laziness being worked out of us so that we can become a little bit more like the active, loving, holy Son of God whom we love. That's what our fixer-upper will look like. HGTP, it'll start in the heart. It will be a work of grace. It'll be done over time, but you must participate. How do we participate in a practical daily way? Well, that's where rhythms come in. We're calling this series Rhythms, but we're really talking about spiritual disciplines. Sometimes people have described spiritual disciplines as holy habits. Spiritual disciplines are a way of participating with God, not performing before God. Spiritual disciplines are a way of training us into becoming a kind of person, not trying to change ourselves and our own self-effort. Spiritual disciplines are the rhythms that God uses to energize our life. I think spiritual disciplines are to the Christian life what a transmission is to a car. We all know that an engine is what powers a car and makes it move, but we all know we have to put that car in gear for it to move. And the engine of spiritual change is the Holy Spirit, but practicing the spiritual disciplines or engaging spiritual rhythms is how we get in gear and sync with the Holy Spirit and allow Him to move us forward in growth. And you know, we know this intuitively. I mean, I'm saying this like this is new information, but you know this because you do rhythms or spiritual, or at least disciplines of some sort in daily life all the time. So if I wanted to get in shape physically, I would know that I need to start a discipline of exercise and probably stop or at least limit my discipline of burritos and fast food, right? That it's going to take an adding on and a putting off something for that change to happen. You would say that's common sense. Why are we talking about this? If you wanted to learn the guitar, you know you're going to have to add in a rhythm of practice and probably subtract your rhythm of Netflix or video games, right? Many of us in the room have taken Financial Peace University to get financially healthy. And you know they teach the baby steps. And the baby steps are all about engaging a rhythm of budgeting and unplugging from the old rhythm of wasteful spending. Well, listen, if that's how a person gets financially healthy or acquires a musical skill or gets physically healthy, why in the world do we approach our spiritual life as though it can happen if we're just so passive? Wishful, but passive. And the Holy Spirit is saying, I'm at work in this. Participate with me. Join me in some new rhythms. What will some of those new rhythms be? Well, the ones we're going to choose to cover this summer are these. There are more than these, but as a team and a pastoral team, we sat through and thought these seem to be some of the ones where there would at least be some confusion around in the body, or maybe they're so key and so necessary that we all need to buy in and begin to grow in them. The truth is, every one of these rhythms are important, but we're not going to ask you to take this summer and perfect every rhythm. That'd be overwhelming. You thought your summer lawn was hard to do. No, let's take something small and manageable and grow in just one step. We're going to talk about things like prayer and the Word, worship and celebration, confession, service. In a couple of weeks, we'll talk about fasting and simplicity, solitude, silence. Maybe one of the most neglected in the suburban culture, Sabbath. And we're going to begin to see that those rhythms tend to break down in general, two categories. Some help us engage in the new rhythm of God, and some help us unplug from the old rhythms that we need to unplug from. By the way, the Holy Spirit uses both kinds of rhythms together. Sometimes we need silence if we're going to engage prayer or the Word. And so you'll start to see an unplugging and an engaging is a tool that God uses to begin to change us. And all we're going to ask you to do is to pick one or two to focus on this summer. We've got a lifetime, however many years God gives you, to grow in all of these rhythms. But this summer, could you pick one or two? I know I had a head start. I knew what we were going to be talking about this summer. But I've already sensed that the Lord has put his finger on the couple that I need to grow in. For me, it's prayer and fasting. Really a renewed focus on prayer and picking up a rhythm of fasting that I used to do more routinely a dozen years ago, but just honestly and some slothfulness, let it slip away until it was out of sight. I think this is my growth area. And I'm going to hunch that the Holy Spirit is going to do some renovation in this heart in the process. We want to ask you, will you pick a couple of rhythms to focus on? Will you join the journey? We don't want you to go alone. You might be going, I wouldn't even know where to begin. Welcome to the club. I'm so grateful for the work that Justin Ruzanowski is doing on behalf of our team and congregation. You got a communicator every week. The communicator's back page, which is the connect sheet, is going to be beefed up. It's going to have what's called some introductory, some intermediate, and maybe more advanced steps, wherever you are in your spiritual maturity. So each week, you're going to see some guides on the process and even the practice of that rhythm. And you can take it from there. We'll put a tool in your hand. If you're listening to this by podcast right now, by the way, you in the green chair or not, but if you're listening to this right now later this week on podcast while you're traveling, those connect sheets are online. Download them, use them, let us help on the journey. I saw an ad that was trademark a biblical truth recently. Can you trademark a biblical truth legally? Does the Trinity have a right to call his people in and sue? I wondered. But Silk, the almond milk people, now have a new byline. Progress is perfection. They're right. Progress in the spiritual life is the perfecting that happens in us. We are going to become perfected in Christ. And as we make progress on the journey, we will see that he does exactly what he promised to do. But why would we choose to embrace these new rhythms and make this progress? Well, it's not just wedding season, is it? It's vacation season. A few weeks ago, we took one. I wanted to do something for my son Parker that I just thought would be his thing. And so we planned a sports weekend. We planned the kind of stuff I knew he'd love to eat, which is real convenient because I like to eat like a kid too. We did Major League Soccer, Major League Baseball. He loves history, so do I. So we did some World War I history. And it was really exactly what I hoped would happen. Just a few days of bonding and growing our relationship. The desired outcome happened. But do you know how it happened? I actually had to practice disciplines. Like, it didn't just happen. It actually started over 6 months ago as we started budgeting for it. And then it took research online and planning. And then it took rearranging schedule and getting off work. And then it took packing and driving, all the same normal disciplines were put in place so that the desired outcome of a relationship that would be tighter could happen. Now, why did I do that? Why do all of those disciplines? So that I could prove to him that I'm a good father? No. So that I could have a self-promoting story to tell you? That's creepier and more wrong, isn't it? No, you know why I did it. The same reason you do those things. I don't want to overcomplicate it. It's love. Love motivates a kind of participation. And that kind of participation created space for a relationship to grow tighter. What if that's all we're going to do this summer? I think that'd be a good summer. Would you join? Would you join? Let me pray. Jesus, you are worthy of our obedience. Jesus, you are worthy of our steps forward. Better than that, Jesus, you are such a promise keeper. You promise to meet us in that space and begin to do your work your way. So we ask you, start in us a work that you would desire to do. Holy Spirit, right now, for my friends in the room, would you speak to their hearts and begin to identify the rhythms that you want them to focus on? We're going to trust you to lead, and we're going to tell you that we want to follow.